starts us off. Right, we have here a discourse which relates to the Sedra this week, the Torah reading this week, which is in the book of Numbers, and it's the section called Korach. And Korach tells the story of a battle within the among the tribe of the Levites. Moses and Aaron were originally Levites. Aaron became the beginning of the priesthood. So anyone who's a Kohen is, in theory and hopefully in fact, descended from Aaron the Kohen, Aaron the priest. But the rest of his tribe, they remained Levites. And Korach was a cousin who was very annoyed at having been left out of the high honors, and he rebelled against Moses and against Aaron, and there are wonderful discussions and discourses and teachings about the nature of his rebellion, but we're not going to explore that at this moment. Instead, what we're going to concentrate on, focus on, is in the denouement of the whole battle between Korach and Aaron was God's ratification of Aaron's role. And we have that in the text from the biblical text, which is the beginning of your text, the Test of Staffs, our translator calls it. I'm sorry about the white line down the edge of the Hebrew. Vayadaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. I'm reading over here the biblical text with the translation. God spoke to Moses saying, Dabel b'nei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, u'kavakach me'itam, and take from them mate mate levet av. Take a staff from each of the paternal houses, in other words, from each of the tribes. Me'et kol nesiehem la'avotam. Levet avotam, from all their leaders of their patriarchal houses, shnei masamatot, 12 staffs. Ish et shemot tichtov al mateu, each person should write his name, in other words, each leader of one of the 12 tribes should write his name on his staff. Ve'et shem Aaron tichtov al mate Levi, and on the 12th staff, which is the staff of the Levites, write the name Aaron. Kimate echad lahem lebeit avotam, because there's one staff for the Levites and for Aaron, for the Kohanim. It's one tribe. Vehinachtam ba'oel ma'ed, and you should put the staffs in the tent of meeting. Lifnei ha'edut asher iva'ed lachem shama, before the testimony where I meet with you. So in other words, in this very elaborate sanctuary that they've created, the staves, the 12 staves, should be put there close to the or in the Holy of Holies. V'haya ha'ish asher evcha bo, and it will be that the person whom I will choose, Mateo Yifrach, his staff will blossom. V'hashikoti me'alai, and I will clear off from myself et tlunot b'nei Yisrael, the complaints of the Israelites, ashehim malinim alechem, which they are complaining to you. So they are complaining, why is Aaron the priest? Why is the priesthood so significant? Maybe everyone should be significant. That was the battle, the nature of the dispute with Korach. Now it's a later stage, and here is going to come this positive proof. Vayadaber Moshe al bnei Yisrael, so Moses spoke to the children of Israel, vayitnu elav, and all the kol nesiehem, and all the leaders gave to him, mate lenasi echad, a staff for each leader, mate lenasi echad, repeating it, emphasizing a staff for each leader, lebeit avotam, for the house of their patriarchs, shnei masa matot, 12 staves, umate Aaron betoch matotam, and the staff of Aaron was among all the other staffs, not in any special position. Vayanach Moshe tamatot lifnei Hashem bo'el ha'edut, and Moshe put the staves before God in the tent of meeting. Vayihi, Mimacharat, and it was the next day. Vayavo Moshe el Oel Ha'edut, Moses came to the tent of meeting. V'hinei parach mate Aaron Levet Levi, the staff of Aaron of the house of Levi had blossomed. Vayotze perach, and it had formed blossoms. Vayotze tzitz, and there were the leaves and blossoms, I mean normally the flowers and leaves and blossoms, vayigmol shkedim, and it had actually formed almonds. It was a staff of almonds. Has anyone, I'm sure Jude has seen almonds growing in the real, yes? I'm afraid if I saw them I might not notice what they are. Yes, you've got almond trees in your garden now.
Yes,
that's amazing.
And that poem, "Loveliest of Trees, the Cherry Now," in Israel, it's "Loveliest of Trees, the Shkedim."
Oh, the Shkedim, the almond.
The Jerusalem hills are all covered in
almond
white blossoms.
Oh, beautiful. Okay, I will look out for them next time.
And the kids eat them, they get strychnine poison.
Okay,
green almonds,
okay.
Don't eat. Strychnine, and they go into Hadassah with strychnine poisoning from overeating green almonds.
Okay, so. Okay, so over the page, it's printed on both sides by some kind of mechanical miracle. Vayotze Moshe et kol ha-matot milifnei Hashem. Vayotzi, and Moshe took all the staffs out from before God, from inside the tabernacle, El Kol Bnei Yisrael. Vayikach, and each man took Vayikhu ish Mateyu, and each man took his staff. And then Moshe God said to Moshe, put the staff of Aaron back into the tent of meeting, and that will be a sign of Aaron's priesthood. Okay. So here we have a biblical text which is going to be read in the Torah this Shabbat, and it expresses this image of the priesthood. What is the image? A staff with leaves and flowers and blossoms of almonds. Now, this is taken up by the Talmud, the Midrash, in various ways, and we are going to be studying part of, hopefully much of, a discourse which explores this concept, emphasizing the idea of blessing that comes from the priesthood. The main role of the priests today in terms of their relationship with the community is they have a power of blessing. In fact, the very last page of these texts that you have is a page from the Sedra 2 weeks ago from Nassau, which speaks about blessing. In fact, there are 3 weeks in a row which are all about the priesthood. Because 2 weeks ago the Sedra spoke about the blessing that Aaron and his sons give the people, which is the priestly blessing, which if we were in the synagogue on Shavuot, we heard their blessing. Then comes the last week's Sedra, which is about the spies, which results in the conflict that we have in this week's Sedra. And so it's a sort of a continuation. It can be seen as a continuation of some sort of focus on the priesthood. And so here we have, towards the end of our Sedra this week, the passage we just read, establishing the power of Aaron's force as a priest. And that means, as it's taken in this discourse particularly, the concept of blessing. Now, once you come to the concept of blessing, it's not only a priest. It might be a sage, a tzaddik, a rebbe, a Hasidic rebbe. There's a sense in which every Jew has got the power of blessing. And in fact, the Talmud says, if a non-Jew blesses you, say Amen. And there's a beautiful discourse all about that as well. So we all have the power of blessing. In fact, I remember once a very, very beautiful occasion. It was Simchat Torah by night. That means the evening of Simchat Torah, before, the evening before. And there was a Hasidic gathering with the Lubavitcher Rebbe in New York. And he suddenly declared, everyone has got the power of blessing, which of course it's a basic concept in Jewish thought. A father blesses his children, parents are just now, thank God we were at a marriage with our son, and the two fathers give blessings to the kala, to the chatan. So the Rebbe suddenly said, so each person should give a blessing to everyone else, to the person who's next to them, to the person you meet in the street. And so suddenly, for that evening, we all felt empowered to give blessings. And so each of us, you know, meeting anyone in the street, we would give them the priestly blessing, and it was a very unforgettable event. And that sense of having this sharing and this power of blessing from someone, the Rebbe, who indeed has the power of blessing in an incredible way. He passed away in 1994, but even after his passing, as is the Kabbalistic tradition, people go to his grave, and there is a whole concept of blessings from the Rebbe or other great tzaddikim even today. So that's the discourse. If we turn over the page, the discourse that we're going to explore, and as is our wont in this in this little group, before we actually start studying the discourse, we endeavor to sing the Maimah Nigun. Discourse is a Maimah, and there is a melody that would precede the discourse when the Rebbe would say it. This discourse was incidentally said Shabbat Parshat Korach, 1973. So that's 34 years ago, 1973. So we will proceed with the Maimah Nigun. Oh, ya, 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 ma, ma, boom. Ha, ya, ra, ya, ra, yo, ya, ya, ma, ya, ma. Yada yum bum, ah yada dum ba yo, yada dum ba yum ba ho, ah yada dum ba ya ya yo, ya yada dum ba ya ya yo, ah yada dum ba ya yada dum ba yo, yam ba yam ba yam ba. Yamba 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 yo yamba yo mamba mo oh ya 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 yamba ya 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 yamba yamba yam ho yara yara yamba mamba oh ho yo ya 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 yamba yamba mam ho ya ya ma ya ma mam ho ya ram ba ram ba ba bam bo ho ya ya ram ba ya ma yo ha ya ram ba ya ma yo ha ya ram ba ha ya ram ba yo ya ma ya ma ya ma mam ho ma ya ma ya ma mam ho ya ma mo ya ma mo. And behold, the staff of Aaron blossomed, and almonds were formed. And it's explained in a book of Hasidic teachings of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, who passed away in 1812, the founder of Chabad, the third generation from the Baal Shem Tov. You see what we're doing here is we are taking a stream, we are entering or trying to take a few drops of water from a stream which flows from the inwardness of the Torah. there are the garments of the Torah, which are like the stories of Torah, which when you are telling a child something about the Torah, or indeed a senior citizen, or as we just read, a story of the Torah. We read a story about Aaron and Moses and the staffs. That's a story. That's a garment of Torah. Then you have the body of the Torah, the guf of the Torah. And the body is like the laws of the Torah, the actual commandments, that we should do this, we shouldn't do that, and these commandments. These are very, very essential. That's really the body of the Torah, where you're coming close to the inner reality of the Torah. And then there's a deeper level, which is the soul of the Torah. And the soul of the Torah is not a command. It's from where the command comes. And the inspiration, which is there in the soul of the Torah, helps us in our relationship with the body of the Torah and the garments of the Torah and the whole aroma and lifestyle and atmosphere which the Torah is teaching through the generations, through the millennia. So that level, that inner level, was taught by the Kabbalists. We could go back to the time of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, the great a sage, author of the Zohar, the sacred Zohar, the Book of Radiance, and that is the central pillar. And then we come down through the generations to Rabbi Isaac Luria. Rabbi Yitzchak Luria lived in Tzfat in the 16th century and taught. And then we come further to the Baal Shem Tov. And the Baal Shem Tov found a dimension of spiritual teaching, which, unlike pure Kabbalistic thought, which is really only fitting for an elite group of people, the Baal Shem Tov found a dimension of this inner aspect of the Torah, which is relevant to everyone. And that is the channel which he opened up, and then his successors and Rabbi Shneur Zalman in the third generation composed many profound teachings where one can not only imbibe the illumination but also in some way connect to the concepts which are there. So there are concepts. What the Baal Shem Tov taught, the conceptual aspect is often very subtle. And it was more something deeply inspiring, but it cannot be caught so easily in a conceptual structure. And Rabbi Shneur Zalman managed to express it in teachings that we can study. It's interesting that Rabbi Shneur Zalman was from Lithuania. So the Lithuanians are famous, the Litvaks are famous for their cerebral approach to whatever they touch. So in the case of the Lithuanian Talmudic tradition, the Vilna Gaon, there is a cerebral approach to Talmud, which Rabbi Shneur Zalman was fully part of. And then comes the cerebral approach to mystical teachings and Kabbalah. And so that's another dimension as well, which is also part of the tree of life of Torah teaching. Now, so it discusses this in his book, Tahatam Shagam al Shkedim, why is it that the image of almonds is used? Dafka, hu ki shkedim heima marim lihigamer, because almonds, they form more quickly, yotem mikola perot, more than any other fruit. Judith is nodding. I'm pleased to hear that. I've never actually managed to compare this with other fruit. Is that so?
Ingraft, actually, other trees onto the.
Yes.
The Shvedim in that area.
Right, right. Okay. So the almonds. So the almonds grow very quickly. And I think let's miss out the brackets here. So there's brackets for 2.5 lines. V'lachen romzim ala kuna. And therefore, because the almonds are very quick to blossom and to grow, they hint at the priesthood. There's a saying in the Talmud, Kahanim zrizim heim, The Kohanim are very zealous, they're very active, they're very quick. Ki ha'ashpa'ot ha'nimshachot al yedei Aaron ha'kohen, because the flow which comes through Aaron ha'kohen, Aaron otiyot nireh. Now when you look at the word Aaron, you can rearrange the letters and it becomes the word nireh, which means visible. Aaron, the Kohen, it means, the word Aaron is nireh, meaning visible. The blessing becomes visible. Heim b'mehirut, an atmosphere of speed, of swiftness. V'al derech zehu b'nogeh l'chol ha'kohanim b'nei Aaron. And this also applies to all the Kohanim, the children of Aaron, down to our days. D'kesha ha'kohanim mevorchim et ha'am, that when the Kohanim bless the people, Nimshechet hashefa lamata b'mihirut gdola, the flow travels downwards very swiftly, b'li kuvim, without any delay. Now, the whole discourse is about the flow of blessing. And there's a sense in which the discourse itself is a blessing. And it can be seen as a thanks for a blessing. So the flow of blessing, and what the discourse is going to analyze is a very simple concept which is in the Talmud, which is that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, each person is blessed for the whole year, right? We wish everyone a happy new year, a sweet new year. We eat honey, apple and honey, to express the sweetness of the new year. There's the idea of being written for a good year, and then at the end of Yom Kippur we're sealed for a good year. So there is that concept. On the other hand, there is the idea that every single day a person is judged for blessing. Adam nidon b'chol yom. A person is judged every single day. So every single day has its own connection with God, drawing blessing into one's individual life and the life for one's family and for the whole Jewish people. How does it connect the idea that we're blessed on Rosh Hashanah and yet we also are blessed each day? And the answer to that is very simple, that there is a flow of blessing which is there in a kind of celestial realm, the world of Atzilut, we could call it. Atzilut means emanation, and it's the higher dimension of the manifestations of godliness. There are the four worlds one can speak of coming down. So 1, 2, 3. So there's Atzilut, Briya, Yetzira, Asiya, and the lowest level. So this is the world of Briya, and this is the world of Yetzira, and this is the world of Asiya. So these are the four worlds, which are one of the basic concepts in Kabbalistic thinking. And our world, our physical world, is the lowest level of Asiya. So that's our world, Olam Hazeh, our physical world. You could put in some mountains and lakes and trees and so on. And we're talking about a flow of blessing which comes from the highest level. Now what happens in Rosh Hashanah is that the blessing takes place in this higher level, and then comes the process of getting the blessing down to us in this physical real world. And there may well be ikuvim, delays of different kinds. And so when we talk about the Kohanim giving a blessing, there was already organized for this person a certain level of blessing from Rosh Hashanah. The Kohanim give the blessing that this bank of blessing, of beneficence, which is up here in Atzilut, a world of delight, I might mention, Olam HaTa'anug, that it should come down from there into our more physical realm and be expressed in the practicalities of life. And so that's the combination of the idea of a Kohen or a Tzaddik or a Rebbe giving a blessing to a person. The blessing is really from God higher up, but it's getting the blessing down and fitting it into the here and now. That's what the that's this process, and that's basically what this discourse is about. It's okay. Bet v'ha'inyan hu. Now the subject is as follows: the shoresh kol hashpaot, the source of all flow of all the flow of blessing from God, hu mimidat chasdo yitvarach, is from the quality of divine chesed, kindness. Chesed the atzilut, the quality of kindness of the realm of atzilut, because there are seven different midot. In fact, there's chokhmah, bina, da'at, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and then there's kindness and severity and other qualities, but we are just looking at the quality of kindness or chesed. Ubichdei sheyum shechu me'achesed shebatzilut, in order that there should be drawn down from the chesed, from the kindness of atzilut, hashba'ot gashmiot, physical, positive flows, bani, chayi, umezoni. Now these are famous three categories which express our physical life. Bani means children. Now in order to have children you have to get married, okay? So marriage, children. Chayi means life, which means health. Umezoni means food. Okay, so you can't eat the food with no clothes on and with nowhere to live. So mazoni means everything to do with what we call panasa, having food, having a place where you can eat the food, and the normal accoutrements of life. Chai means good health, with the help of God, and bani means children. Of course, there's lots to worry about children, and that's all part of banim. Whether one is worried about having children or having them, thank God, one worries about the children there. But these are three areas of blessing. Now, so what happens? How do you get from this exalted level down to here where you have children, life, and sustenance? It's through the fact that the kindness, let's write this word chesed up here, just so that we have the word chesed, the kindness, and I'll put it in Hebrew as well, right? So that is the kindness which is flowing, the ultimate of goodness, which is flowing down from God, and it's flowing down this whole system. We're trying to get it down here. So it yored u'mishtalshel, it chains downwards b'chol ha'madregot, through all the different levels, sh'me'atzilut v'ad asiya, from atzilut, emanation, the higher level, right down to asiya, the lower level. Is anyone not familiar with the words b'riya, yitzira? You're not familiar? You are?
No, I'm not.
You're not. Okay, they mean making. All of these words mean making, but they mean it in like different ways. So b'riyah is a common word meaning creating. Yitzirah is like forming, like a craftsman forms something. Asiyah is making, like you make a cake. So they all mean making, and atzilut is emanating. It's another word meaning making, but even more ethereal. So it's as if you have a very ethereal level of creation, a more realistic, and then more concrete, and then finally very practical and earthly. So it's just different words meaning the same thing of a godly flow which is causing existence to exist. So that's what these four terms mean. And so what we're trying to do is get from the very highest level, the most spiritual level, down into our practical dimension. And see, this is one of the basic concepts of Kabbalistic thinking, that we have our practical world here, but it is the recipient of a flow which is coming from higher dimensions. Now, the higher dimensions are not somewhere else, like it's depicted here as if it was spatially distant. But it's actually here, is wherever we are, that there is a deeper level and a deeper level and a level where it's pure godliness. And so it's not as if you go into space and you come to a more exalted level. The more exalted level is right here. But that more exalted level, ultimately, you come to a point where there is no world at all. It's beyond this altogether. It's just the infinite. You see, that's the level of existence where there is no world. And if one
in the same space that we take up, there's also other dimensions that, although we can't see them.
Yes, yes, and so there.
In the level of Atzilut.
Yes.
Right here.
Right here. Yes, yes, it's right here. And when we put our hand over our eyes and we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, at that moment we are connecting with this level which is beyond words. And when we go on and we say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto, the next part of the Shema, we're trying to draw our perception that in the world around us, the real world, we can see or we can appreciate the godliness, the infinity which is there, the infinity within the world. So here we're talking about something which is not just perception, but actually the practical way in which we can get divine chesed, kindness, into our physical world, given that this is what Hashem wants to do. That's our relationship with God, that He is pouring this this flow. Third line down, three words from the end of the line, where we have a crucial issue, uvuchol hamshacha, and at every moment, every stage of flow, mimadrega lemadrega, from one level to another, yesh din umishpat, there is judgment. There is a calculation, a judgment. Im tumshach hashefa, whether the flow will flow down b'hamadrega shelamata into the lower level, or possibly shetishaer b'madrega shelamayla, it will remain at the higher level. So in other words, whenever there is a step, that there is a flow of blessing from a higher level to a lower, there's a question mark. Will this take place? V'zehu shemitpalalim. And that's why we are praying, umavakshim b'chol yom, and we ask God every single day, Rafa'enu, heal us, O God, barech aleinu, bless us, bless the year for us. Even though the food that a person is going to have and the sustenance he's going to have during the year or she is fixed through Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur, there is the idea of the food and everything else the person needs being fixed at Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Miss out the brackets. Ki haktiva v'chatima tova, because the good writing and the good signing shebarosh Hashanah v'yom HaKippurim, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, hu amshachat haChesed b'malchut Atzilut. That's the flow of Chesed into the level of Malchut, kingship. Malchut is the level of kingship. It's also the level of the feminine. The feminine is the point of consolidation and reality. And it's like a kind of, it can be seen as a point of crystallization. Whatever there is in the higher level crystallizes at this point of kingship. As in the relationship between a husband and wife, there's a certain crystallization in the feminine. That's why the feminine gives birth to the child. It's a crystallization of their relationship. But that then flows down. But we are speaking about how do we get to that lower level? In other words, how do we get that next stage, like birth, physical birth? Yes, okay. The neshama should have an aliyah. Physical birth itself is like something critical. It doesn't just happen. And in the same way, the flow of blessing coming from one stage to the next, there's something critical there. How do we move it down into the next realm? Ubichdei shetia hashvat hachesed binyanim gashmim, in order to get the flow of kindness into physical things, hu al yedei yiridat ritlapshut hachesed demalchut datzilut, it's through it flowing from kingship of Atzilut into bachesed debriya, into kindness of creation, Bria, ula'achaze b'chesed yitzira, and then down into the next level, yitzira, formation, and then asiya, action. And so it's flowing down, let's give these words, creation, formation, action, right? So that's how it is flowing down, and this is emanation, it's flowing down level after level, and that's how we are getting it down into this world. V'zeu Adam Nidon B'chol Yom. That's what the Talmud says. Number 11 gives the footnote, gives the reference, Rosh Hashanah 16a, in the Talmud, Tractate Rosh Hashanah, in the Babylonian Talmud, which is talking about the whole issue of being blessed on Rosh Hashanah. There it also mentions this idea of a man is judged, a person is judged every single day. Even though his judgment was actually completed on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, he had din shebo Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, because the judgment of Rosh Hashanah, who sheyum shechachesed adam b'malchut d'atzilut, the original judgment of Rosh Hashanah is just on this exalted level, that there should be a flow from there to there. That's what happens on Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah is up here. You see, it's from there down to there. You see why I need the black. So from there down to there, that's what happens in Rosh Hashanah. And v'hadin shadam nidom b'chol yom hu, and the judgment that a person is judged every single day, im hu ra'ui, if he's fitting, shahachesed shenimshach kvar, next page, or over the page, if the kindness which is already attributed to his soul, l'mayla, above, b'rosh Hashanah v'yom ha-kippurim, on Rosh Hashanah, yered v'yumshach, should flow down. Yeah, you've got the back of the first page?
Yeah.
Should flow down, Mr. Brackets, l'mata b'olam hazeh ha-gashmi, into our physical world. So there is this further level of being judged every day. So here we have every day there is a judgment for this further descent of flow into our world. Or what might happen, Shishaya Chesed Lamaila, that the kindness, the blessing, remains above, V'yosifu lo ta'anug lamaila, and it will add for him delight in this upper world. There's an interesting concept concealed there, which it doesn't investigate in this discourse, that if, God forbid, the blessing doesn't flow down, it's still there, it hasn't been lost, and in fact it's there in this ethereal delight. So the person might take some kind of consolation, even though he has, God forbid, a lot of sorrows over here. Nonetheless, there's this infinite delight up there. But the goal in Jewish life in general, and Hasidic teaching in particular, is that we should seek to bring the blessing down below. We want revealed good as well. We are not satisfied that there should be this beautiful ethereal delight, you know, even though the Talmud seems to take it quite casually, you know, that you can have a person suffers a lot in this world, well, he has a more wonderful world to come. But there is a focus in Hasidic thinking on the here and now. There's a kind of a deep mystical reason for that, why the here and now is so significant. In a nutshell, if the focus was the upper world and not this world, then God didn't have to create the world at all. You could have had the infinite delight of the oneness of God without any physical world. You didn't need Adam and Eve and whatever happened in the Garden of Eden and all the problems of going into Egypt and coming out and Cain killing Abel or whatever it might be. You could just have the ethereal oneness above. But the fact that there is a world with all the problems of the world is because there's some greater gain to have this blessing and reality and contact with the divine in a world of confusion and multiplicity and problems. So therefore the goal is to bring the blessing down into this realm. However, there is the possibility that in a particular situation, in some aspect of a person's life, the blessing may not actually come right down. It remains above as ta'anug, delight. There's a tremendous power in that word, ta'anug. However, we are exploring what happened, how to get it, how to bring it down. Now, v'lechein, and therefore, second line on this page, mitpalalim, we pray, b'chol yom, every day, rafa'enu, hilas, varech aleinu et hashana hazot, bless for us this year, shahachesed shenikzav lo v'rosh hashanah v'yom ha'kippurim, the chesed, the kindness, fixed for that person on Rosh Hashanah, yom shechlemato b'olam hazeh agashmi, should flow down into, should be drawn down into this physical world, u'b'olam hazeh atzmo, and in this world itself, it could just be in intellectual prowess. It could just be in having a good voice. But that it should be in yanim gashmiim, in physical things. The person should actually have a fulfilled life in practical terms. Ba'od inyan b'hadin shebechol yom, and a further point about the judgment every day, the kiven she'achesed shelamayla hu chesed ruchani, since this upper kindness is a spiritual kindness, hare gam la'achre ha'psak din, even after the decision that for this person, she'yum she'chlamata b'olam hazeh, that it should flow down into our physical world, yesh dinu mishpat be'eza inyan yimshach ha'chesed. There's a judgment how the kindness should be drawn down. You see, up here, it's pure, ethereal, spiritual goodness. Now, what form does that take? V'lachein tiknu, and therefore the sages arrange that we should pray in the Amidah, in the 19 blessings that we say every day, every weekday, that we should pray the middle, b'chol yom, tiknu litpalel b'chol yom, yudbeit brachot emtzayot. That we should pray in the Amidah 12 middle blessings, and the 12 middle blessings represent sheyesh b'hem she'elat kol tzarchei adam. They ask all the needs of a person, v'tzorchei hatzibur kulan, and the needs of the community. So that's actually the middle part of the Amidah, the Shmona Esrei. So if you take the three blessings at the beginning, praise God, the 12 blessings in the middle, ask God for blessing, and the three blessings at the end, thank God for the blessing. And that's the 18 blessings, and then a 19th was added. But in a later generation. But that basic concept is the weekday Amidah, which is said Shacharit, Mincha, and Ma'ariv, that is asking God for these blessings to come down, that what is ethereal over here should come down into the physical world. And when we look at the text of the Amidah, we see that it's healing, it's blessing the year, it's giving us all kinds of good things, including intellectual prowess as well, in Atochonen, in Chonen Hadat, which is one of the blessings, and forgiveness. So there are some more spiritual kinds of blessings, but also very practical ones as well. Now, v'hine ika adinu mishpat. Now the main judgment, be'ez inyan yumshach ha'chesed, in which way the chesed should flow down, which way the kindness should flow, hu kusha ha'chesed shenikzav lo b'rosh ha'shanah v'yom kippur, is when the chesed, the kindness of Yom Kippur, hu metzumtzam v'yoter, is very restricted. She'enu maspik. See, if you have abundant chesed, then there's less problem. It just flows down into wherever it can flow. But what about if it's a restricted chesed, a restricted kindness? She'enu maspik she'yum shechu mimenu kol ha'gimel inyanim. There's not enough that they will flow down all the three things of children, life, and sustenance. Ela rak shnayim mehem. But only two of them. Or echad mehem. Or it might be only one of them. She'az yesh dinu mishpat im hashpat ha'chesed. Then there's a judgment. Will it come down in children? Will the blessing come in health? Or will it come in sustenance? And the prayer of the tzaddik helps to change it from one thing to another. Now in the brackets it gives here a story about the Baal Shem Tov, that there was a very rich man who he and his wife did not have the merit, or they didn't have the zchut from God to have children. And they were very unhappy. He was very, very wealthy, but he didn't have children. And he met the Baal Shem Tov, and he asked the Baal Shem Tov for a blessing for children. And the Baal Shem Tov said, you know, I can't give you just like that a blessing for children. I can change your blessing from wealth into a blessing for children. And the man wanted that. And so overnight, all his wealth was lost. There was this calamity and that calamity. He became a very poor man, and his wife became pregnant, had a beautiful child, and they were very happy. So there is an example of the tzaddik, the Baal Shem Tov, being able to change from one channel to another. And
Tabby, why is it translated with tzumtzum as narrowed rather than concentrated?
Well, you see, there you have the difference between rabbinic, Kabbalistic, and philosophic Hebrew of the Middle Ages compared with modern Hebrew of Ben Yehuda and the modern age. So Ben Yehuda composed in the late 19th century, he composed a dictionary in which he found words which would fit modern concepts.
Like distillate and concentrate.
That's right, yes. And so all kinds of words which in their original setting have a slightly different meaning were adapted for that purpose. So Mutzumtzam in modern Ivrit means concentrate, whereas in Kabbalistic
shrunken also.
Okay. Whereas the more Kabbalistic concept is contracted or even veiled. That's the whole argument by the Kabbalists how to take the word Tzimtzum that Reb Chaim Vital uses. Does it mean contraction, or should you really translate it veiling? So there's a certain linguistic transformation which is taking place. At the same time, all the different meanings will apply. So if you look at a book of our story by Agnon, he will use the full range of Hebrew literary usage. So he might well use something in its Kabbalistic sense or its Talmudic sense, even though in more normal Hebrew people wouldn't use the word in that sense. More normally written.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sorry to interrupt.
That's right. Now, three lines up from the bottom of this paragraph, having this whole idea of change, he repeats the idea, ubichdei sheyuchlaf hachesed miinyan liinyan, in order to change the kindness from one concept to another, from one channel to another, hu davka al yedei tfilat ha-tzadik. It's davka through the prayer of the tzadik. So that's where the idea of asking a tzadik for blessing comes up. So I must say, when I was recently last week or so in New York, I last Shabbat, so on Friday morning, I went to the oil to the grave of the Rebbe, and I asked in general a bracha for everyone who participates in my various study groups, that everyone should be blessed with everything in Gashmiut and Ruchniut, so in every aspect of life, the material and the spiritual. Abu Bechalut, but in general, Gam Kusha Chesed Masbik V'chol Gimel Inyanim Deban Yechaim Ezoni. Even when there is enough Chesed, you see, when the Chesed is very Mutzumtzam, very constricted, then there is a question: which way is it going to go, and how to get the Chesed? But even when it's abundant at the higher level, and it's enough for all the three Inyanim of children, life, and health, Yesh dinu mishpat b'chol yom, there's still a judgment every day, b'nogeh l'chol hashpa'a p'chatit, regarding every little detail of the flow. V'lechein mitpalelim b'chol yom yudbei brachot emtseyot, and therefore we say every day the 12 brachot, the 12 middle brachot of the Amidah, sheyesh bem sheilat kol advarim, which in general ask for the different aspects of life. Now, then comes a further discussion of this. I suggest missing out section Dalet, and we're coming to a further understanding of this in section Hey. Vayuvan ze alpi mach katu besidur. We can understand this in terms of what is written in the Sidur, which is again a book published in 1816, talking of bringing Hasidic teachings And it brings that, and it relates it to the text of the prayers, and there is the verse of the Pasuk, Yom la Yom Yabia Omer. Each day expresses itself. Each day there is some kind of flow. Shebimei HaChol, and it explains that. And here we're seeing something about the difference between the weekday and Shabbat. In the days of the week, Yeshnam Kama Ikuvim, there are a number of interruptions and delays, b'hamshachat ha'ashpah lemata, as regards the flow coming down below, uv'yom ha'shabbat, and on Shabbat, hamshachat ha'ashpah ibimhirut, is quick. On Shabbat it flows smoothly. The weekday it's constricted. Yabia omer, yabia lushom hirut, and he's using the word yabia to mean a flow which is swift. And it explains that. The fact that in the weekdays it's possible that the flow will be restricted and won't flow right down. Now, here follows a long metaphor, which I'm going to explain to you for the sake of brevity. A person is thinking. Now, this is a very common ploy in Chabad Hasidic thought, that the whole concept of God in relation to the worlds is expressed in the form of a person and the processes which take place within an individual. So the process which moves from an idea or a desire to thought, to speech, to action, that's a kind of a microcosm of the macrocosm of a flow coming from God to different levels and finally coming down into the practical world. Now, in the process within a person, so a person is thinking about something, should he do it or not? And he decides, yes, he's going to do it. Now, does that mean he actually does it? Not necessarily. There are so many decisions that are made that never actually come to anything. And one of the reasons is because on the cerebral level, to make a decision on the cerebral level is one thing. But when you come to the actual practicality, it's a completely different situation. I never thought it would be like this. So the process of moving from one level of another or to another, from the desire to the thought, and from the thought to the speech, from the speech to the action. At each stage, there are two problems. One problem is, does stage one actually generate stage two? Person is lying in bed, thinking that they should get up. So they're thinking they should get up. And they're thinking they should get up. And they're thinking they should get out. You know, it can just go round and round and round. There has to be some, some other, self-motivation, or their mother banging on the door, or something or other, which actually gets them to the next stage. So to move from stage A to stage B cannot be taken for granted. So that's one problem. And the second problem is that even when you do move from stage A to stage B, it's not necessarily exactly the same kind of thing. That's the decision that you're going to do it, and then you actually start doing it. Okay, so you've made that move, but now again you may stop because seeing what it's really like. You know, you pop your head out of the covers, what a cold day. And the covers are back over you again. Yes.
Yeah. You said that during the week there is possible that there could be delays with the flow. But on Shabbat everything flows very quickly. What if a person is in circumstances where they can't celebrate Shabbat as they would like? They can't do anything about it. So they're circumstances on Shabbat are also constricted. How can that flow?
That's a very interesting
thing. Simcha as they want. They can't do it. It's not possible.
I think.
How can that? They want to. The intention is there, but they're not doing it.
I think that the idea that there is a a dimension of Shabbat which they are lacking because they're in a situation. You know, a friend of mine was once trapped in an airport over Shabbat. He was on a plane flying on Wednesday from New York to London, and the plane was somehow diverted, and or there was a delay, and then it didn't fly till Thursday, and then it was diverted, and there was a wonderful situation where they were arguing with the personnel of the plane. It was an English plane company, and there was an American saying, "My company's gonna sue you," and the Englishman who was dealing with this said, "Sue away." With wonderful English aplomb. Anyway, it ended up with my friend staggering out of this plane just as Shabbat was coming in, and he ended up sitting in the airport the entire Shabbat, unable to move even with any of his possessions, because it's basically a Rashut HaRabim, and he was just stuck in one place sitting there the whole Shabbat with two something rolls that he had, which he was able to make kiddush on them, and he sang and he davened and the whole, you know, like creating a Shabbat atmosphere with people walking by him looking at this strange phenomenon in the middle. But so one of the things you would think about to give yourself that Shabbat feeling is the way that this whole process of flow comes quicker on Shabbat. On Shabbat, it moves more quickly from the ta'anug, from the delight, which is at this higher level, down to the lower level. And that's one of the ideas why food tastes better on Shabbat. And the Talmud tells a story of a Roman who came to a rabbi's house on Shabbat and enjoyed the fish very much. And he said, "Can you give me the recipe?" So the rabbi or the rabbi's wife gave the recipe, wonderful. And the Roman went home and told his cook to prepare the fish. And he or she made the fish, and it didn't taste the same. And he came back very angry, thinking this is something like Coca-Cola. You haven't revealed the full recipe to me. And the rabbi said that Tavlin Echad Yesh Lanu, there is a particular spice that we have, Shabbat Shemo, and it's called Shabbat. So without that spice of Shabbat, the food won't taste so good. So this worked even for the Roman. So there is this flow of ta'anug from the spiritual realm down into the physical realm to enjoy.
Yeah, sorry, you didn't answer my question. A person is in conscripted circumstances.
No, but
how
I'm
can
saying
this flow. Sorry,
it's like every other aspect of Shabbat, that when one is in constricted circumstances, a person's in an airport, is in prison, is,
right,
you know, trapped somewhere, nonetheless, they imagine to themselves. I once heard one of the Russian refuseniks who had been put in prison describe how he celebrated Shabbat in prison. It was extremely moving description, how he drew on the wall the picture of two Shabbat candles and imagined that you know.
Will that flow still come?
Yes, absolutely.
You're annoyed in yourself that you can't celebrate Shabbat as you would like, and etc.
Don't be annoyed.
Not annoyed.
Be joyful because it's Shabbat.
Can't be joyful because there's.
You can. Debbie.
There's your constricting circumstances.
Deborah, you can always be joyful.
The circumstances is you.
It's within our power.
You, it's joyful, and it's very hard to be joyful. So why are you looking?
I agree that it's a challenge. Like the Braslava who danced in the Warsaw Ghetto, he said it's a mitzvah from God to be joyful. Of course, when everything is good, it's very easy to be joyful. That's you know, and there they were, people being killed around them, and he danced as well then. So there is the challenge to us.
Sally and his heart just been sterling. Imagine how we.
So one is able to. On the contrary, I just bought another car, and that's why I was so late. Thank you. A sweet little car. So there is the. So there is this concept of the process and the delays in the process from resolution to action within the person, then leading to action, and that is like this divine process from the very highest level coming down into the physical world, and that's what it describes in section Vav. If we go over the page, it describes all that, the way it is in a person, and it reads it back above. And then we come to section Zion. Okay, so let's have a look at section Zion. Vihine, right? Ha'ikuv, now behold, the delay that might be in the flow from one level to another. Is when the will, he wants the thing because his mind tells him that the thing is good. His intellect, right? You got the Zion?
Yeah.
Yep, the Zion. The person wants the thing because his intellect tells him it's good. But it's different when the desire is, because he has delight in this. Ubifrat kashiyesh tanug atzmi, and especially when there is the delight of the essence, shulamayle ma'asecha, which is higher than intellect. Now this is something very interesting. Many of us can live life to a certain extent without actually tapping this level of delight, because this is a mystical level of delight. And it's the real depth at the core of one's being in relation to the divine, to the infinite, and then discovering the divine in everything around us. The fact that the food tastes better on Shabbat is a product of the whole concept of Shabbat, enabling us to reach from the depth of our own being to the spiritual depths of the food that we're eating or any other activity that we're doing. And one can live on a lower level, where we experience ta'avot, desires, just as indeed an animal experiences desire. Animals desire food, the male and female desire each other, but to get to ta'anuk is a higher level, it's a much deeper level, where first of all, we have to make access to a deeper level of oneself. And in fact, this relates to what was being suggested to Deborah, is the idea that the delight depends not on what is outside you, but what is inside you. The access to a dimension within oneself where this delight is. And then the flow which comes when there is this power of delight within the person, open, when somehow one has got to the manhole cover, and one has opened that, then there is a flow which is with tremendous swiftness. And so then when you want it, then immediately the desire, the wanting affects at once the mind and the speech and the action, and it's a flow without any delay. And this process is also, it says at the bottom of the page above, that when the root of the delight of is not just chesed, but great chesed, let's add it in color red, not just chesed, but great kindness, rav chesed, you see? Great kindness, when we are accessing that, like relating to the infinite, on this higher infinite level, then the flow that comes down is much more intense and doesn't have these delays. That's what the Kohanim are able to access. And that is the power of blessing that the Kohanim of God, that the Tzadikim of God, that they are, and I'm just going to encapsulate this last couple of pages, that is what the Kohanim and the Tzadikim are able to reach. They can reach this exalted level of kindness, which is Rav Chesed, great kindness, an infinite dimension, which then is like the power of delight, which flows down without any ikuvim, without any delays. And that's the power of the priestly blessing. And then the discourse speaks about the actual wording of the priestly blessing. and the way the priestly blessing expresses itself in Yevarecha Hashem Yishmarecha, God should bless you with abundance, with physical, material abundance, v'yishmarecha, and guard you, that no one comes and takes away this abundance, that it's yours. Now, how are we able to be kelim, vessels, for this tremendously intense blessing? So we're moving the picture from the focus of the picture. We've been talking all the time about this flow downwards. We're now looking at us down here. How are we going to be a vessel for that blessing? And that is, if we look at the very end of the discourse, we've got three lines at the end, and then if we go two or three lines, oh, it's a very, very beautiful thing here. You see, it's taking the idea, the blessing. The blessing is not only a flow of the positive. It's a flow where negativity has been transformed into positive.
Can you take us through the text?
Okay. Okay, I'll tell you what. So this V'yesh lo hosif, the penultimate paragraph.
Yeah.
V'yesh lo hosif, and one can add, D'ze sha'akiyum d'kuhunat Aaron, the fact that the priesthood of Aaron was established la'acharei ha'irur, after the protest of Korach. You see, there's a legal concept in Judaism that if someone has a document, let's say, showing that a certain house belongs to them, then someone comes and says, no, this house doesn't belong to you, it really belongs to me. And there's a whole argument in the Beit Din. And finally it's proved that the house really belongs to the first person, and the Beit Din write on his document, there was a discussion about this, and we, the Beit Din, now 2007, we affirm that this house belongs to this gentleman. So, to this person. So that when there is a complaint, and then it's ratified, the ratified ownership is greater than it was before. So there was a complaint against Aaron from Korach. But the fact that God ratifies Aaron's position makes Aaron's position stronger than it was before. And so this was Al Yedei V'Yigmol Shkedim, is through the blossoming of the almonds. She'in Yanam Shav Shkedim Hu Mehirut, the concept of the almond is speed. Hu Lefi Shema'alat Ha'itapcha D'Mutav L'Tov. Now, there is the idea of the negative being transformed into positive. Because when you have the conflict, Korach, against Aaron, and then that conflict is resolved, and it's shown that Aaron is right, you have something negative that is being transformed into something positive. In the story of Korach, it's in a rather lamentable way. But the ultimate is that Korach's sons repent, and they are Levites in the temple. There are psalms in the name of Bnei Korach, the children of Korach. So there is a certain redemptive feature which comes out of it, and the ultimate is that the enemy becomes a friend. The ultimate is not victory, but a deeper thing. Yes, transformation. That's right. Now, so there when this transformation of negative to positive relates also to the idea of the swiftness of the almonds, and the v'yesh lomar habiyuch b'zeh, shayech gam l'inyan amirut, relates also to the idea of speed, v'yesh lomar habiyuch b'zeh, one can suggest the explanation of this, ki inyan hamahirut, the idea of speed, hu shigam kush hashpa'an nimshechet lamata mata, that even when the flow comes right down below, hu beribuy gadol, it's in a great abundance. And in order that also on the lowest level should be an abundance of flow, then the bottom level has to be a vessel for this. And one can suggest that among the reasons that the end, the conclusion of the blessing of the Kohanim, who V'yasem lecha shalom, God should give you peace. Why is that the end of the Birchat Kohanim, the blessing of the Kohanim? Who? Ki hakli l'ribuy bracha, is because the vessel for the abundant blessing, v'ad ribuy bilti mugval, to an unlimited abundance, miss out the brackets, Hu HaShalom. The key is peace. The Lo Matza, this is a quote from the Talmud, Lo Matza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kli Machzik Bracha LiYisrael. God could not find any vessel to receive the blessing for Israel, Ela HaShalom, except peace. And through that we can explain the connection of Ma'alat HaYitavcha, of the positive quality of transformation, the inyana mihirut shkedim, to the idea of the speed of the almonds. Ki amitat inyana mihirut hi, the real nature of speed is the zeshe gam lemata ashva ubiribui, the fact that also below the flow is abundant. Is not only because the flow from above, Eina mitakevet, is not delayed, but it's also because the lower level, Huklilaze, is a vessel for this, Al Yidei HaShalom Shabo, through the peace within it. And what is the peace in the lower level? Vamitat Inyan HaShalom, and the true nature of peace, Hu kashegam hamutav, is when the negative, the word mutav, is a kind of it's a way of phrasing the word negative. It's there's tov and mutav, which means good and negative, good and bad, is when the negative ne'efach l'tov is transformed into good. So when the negative within ourselves, enmity, let's say, when that is transformed into good, then there is a power, then that is the quality of blessing, and then this is a true vessel for the full flow which comes from above. So in other words, to get the blessing, it actually depends on us to have this quality of inner transformation taking place within us. V'tachlit ha-shleimut v'shalom zeh, and the ultimate fulfillment of this peace, shegam ha-oyev ne'efach lo-ohev. Look at that beautiful quality in the wording. It's a yud changing to a hey. That the enemy becomes the lover. Oyev and ohev. Yes, it's just like two steps in the divine name. A yud and a hey. That the enemy becomes a lover. Yeh beviat Mashiach tzidkenu, and this will be in its fullest form with the coming of Mashiach. Bekarov mamash, very swiftly. Sha'az yeh hashalom b'ribui, then peace will be abundant. Ubracha b'ribui, and blessing will be abundant. Ribui bilti mugbal, and abundance which is unlimited. K'mo shekatuv, as it's written, Prazot teshev Yerushalayim, Jerusalem will be opened up, b'li mididot v'hagbalot, without any limitation, without finitude, without. And so then will be this ultimate peace and ultimate blessing. And what we have to strive to do is to attain that in ourselves, this quality of peace where the negative is transformed into the positive, and in that way be able to accept the flow of blessing that God is giving us all through the year and every day of the year, and particularly on Shabbat, helped by the Kohanim and the Tzadikim, who are pouring blessing for us and helping it fit in the right way. Okay.
Amen.
Can I ask questions? What if, like, say, you know, a person tries for peace, makes every effort, but there's no peace?
Well,
again, it's difficult.
Within oneself.
No, with other people.
You see, there's Arthur Koestler.
They've made every effort.
Arthur Koestler was a Jewish figure.
So
when I was
it's difficult for them to receive bracha.
When I was growing up, Arthur Koestler was a major figure on the intellectual horizon of the Jewish community, and he had a quite a tragic life ultimately. But he said a very interesting thing. He said, you can always get out of prison. Why can you always get out of prison? Because every prison has a key. And the key is held by a man. And you can always deal with a man. Now, in some sort of ideal term, a colleague of mine presents it in terms of a queue in the post office. You're queuing up in the post office. It's one of these little post offices which shuts for lunch. And you've waited 20 minutes, and finally you're waiting by this window, you're the next one, and there's someone over there, you know, who's buying £1 million worth of stamps or something, you know, in one pennies. And finally, it's your turn, and the lady behind says,
lunchtime,
and she closes the window. But you have half a second to catch her attention. Now, it might be a very idealistic theory, but in theory, with the right look or word, you could get her to open the window again. You know how
nowadays
some people are good
smirks.
At... what?
Nowadays she smirks as she shuts.
Somehow there's a possibility. It may not always work.
Yeah.
It may not always work. I remember once getting a parking ticket. Talking about, I parked the car somewhere, admittedly in a main road. I went for 2 minutes into a bank. You can't get more materialistic than that. I came out, and there was a person slapping this expensive parking ticket on my car. And I think it was before the time of double red line. He would not accept any excuse. You were there, you're not allowed to park here, that's the end of it. So, getting back into my car, I thought to myself, never, this guy, he has to have a job that upsets people. Imagine, he could have got a job working for the AA. Someone's broken down on the motorway. They're waiting for the AA car to come, or the RAC. They come and, oh, thank God you've come. Oh, thank you. You know, whatever he needs to do, he manages to do. The people are filled with gratitude. This guy, never. He had to get a job where every time he does anything, he's upsetting me. Of course, he might say, look, by giving you parking tickets, I'm making sure that the traffic is streaming through, and that allows the ambulance to get to the hospital and the firemen to get to the fire. You know, but there are choices. And or maybe he was forced to have this job. So the Gemara takes as a sort of a negative position the role of tax inspector. But in modern times we can say that parking. But there may be negative things around us, and this is part of Jewish experience. There can be some horrific things taking place around us. And one of the challenges that we have is to be able to find the positive dimension in this. And what I recommend to my young pupils in the Lubavitch Girls' School are books about the Holocaust, such as the Holocaust Diary series, which I also teach about in university, incidentally, where you have books such as To Vanquish the Dragon, which describes 10 Beit Yaakov girls from Krakow. And they are together in Auschwitz, and what they go through, written by them, by two of them, much later on in life. They, thank God, all survive. And the interesting thing is that while there is a very, very clear and obvious conflict between the Nazis and the Jews, there are passages in the book where they discover sparks of goodness in their oppressors. And that's, you know, it's almost as if the triumph of the battle between good and evil is to discover even in the evil good.
And the Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama says everybody needs an enemy, and a really serious one, like China is to Tibet, in order to discover compassion. Because without somebody who's behaving as ruthlessly as China has behaved in Tibet, it's impossible for the Buddhists to actually achieve the highest levels of compassion for an
Okay, well,
I mean, it sounds very similar.
Yeah, but the Jewish bracha would be that we should be able to find compassion and see goodness in people, even when people are behaving very nicely. You know, so that's the concept of shalom, of peace, and with the help of Hashem, we should be able to find shalom in every situation and blessing in every situation. You're right. You're absolutely right. And yet that is the challenge.
Dr. Pangloss kind of.
But that's the challenge of life. And you know what? It's a day-to-day process. It's not, you know, you achieve it. It's moments to moment that there is a challenge and you deal with that challenge. You may lose, but then there's another moment.
You're bound to lose in many situations. Most, nearly all.
And then sometimes you win.
I love that.
When you